Not going here this morning, but just in light of what she just sang, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are in a battle, and it's not with flesh and blood. It's with the spiritual powers of the darkness of this world. And so what do we do? How do we face that battle? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us, put on the whole armor of God. So folks, get your armor on and get serving the Lord. All right, stand fast in the Lord, stand strong in the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 18 this morning. We're just continuing on in our series in the book of Acts, rejoicing at what we see and find here, especially as we're looking forward to planting Crystal Lake Baptist Church. Felt like the book of Acts is a wonderful, wonderful reminder for us of all the work that we need to be doing as the mother church and work. And we come to another story, if I can put it this way, the story of the start of the church at Corinth. Now, we've taken the time over the last several years, and we're done with that series, obviously, but we're in 1st and 2nd Corinthians on Sunday mornings. So we've looked at a lot of what happened at Corinth following Acts chapter 18. Some of it was maybe reminded of us, and we're going to find out from 2nd Corinthians, and we're going to refer to that several times today. Paul records what happened, what transpired, essentially during Acts chapter 18, the challenges of the ministry and so forth. But let's take Scripture at face value, like we're supposed to, and see what Luke records for us under the inspiration of God about how the church at Corinth started. So Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. After what things? Remember, he was in Athens. He was waiting for Timothy, Silas to come join him again. He had to flee. Remember chapter 16, flee Philippi. All right, went to Athens. He wasn't actually leaving Philippi because the chapter 17 beginning is Thessalonica and Berea, and then comes down to Athens. He notices that this is a very secular setting, and remember we preached through this. Something that we really face in our day and age today, a very secular setting in giving out the gospel. And Paul starts with God as creator and then brings all the way to redemption. If God, and I appreciate Brother Bill's comments today from God's Word this morning, we need to obey and fear God because He created us. He made us. We're a part of His creation. And then in His great love to us, He redeemed us. He offered, at least, to all mankind salvation. We need to come to Him. And that's essentially what Paul declares in Athens, with very little good fruit. There was a few people that got saved. They were mentioned right at the end of chapter 17. But many said, we'll hear you again. They essentially, the judgment there at the Areopagus was, we're not sure about this. We're not sure we're going to let you speak anymore here. Remember that? And so Paul leaves, he's down to Corinth. So after these things, departed Paul from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now these folks will eventually, through the rest of the history of the New Testament church as recorded in Scripture, become very prominent people, very faithful laborers. Folks, if we could... We could maybe sometime, maybe we should, do just a story of Aquila and Priscilla, study the life of these two as it's mentioned to us in Scripture. But that's you. Can I put it that way? These folks were never what we would call vocational ministers of the gospel, where they were preachers and teachers. But did they do some amazing work for God as people that were just part of a church family helping Paul and various other churches? They did. They did an amazing, and in fact, Apollos owes them his very understanding of Christianity. He just knew about John the Baptist, and Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside. Even though he was the eloquent speaker, they said, let's tell you the rest of the story. And they were willing. They were unafraid to do that. What an amazing, amazing couple these were. And we find here, why did they leave Italy? Well, it says here at the end of verse 2, because that Claudius, that's Caesar, Claudius Caesar, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. All right, persecution, there was prejudice there and so forth. Scapegoats again. And so the Jews were cast out of the city of Rome. And so where did Aquila and Priscilla? They lost everything, essentially what they could take out of the city. And they came, and he came unto them. So they had set up shop in Corinth, another great metropolis, big city, a city that had been totally destroyed, and then Rome had rebuilt it. And Corinth was sitting on that isthmus, in a narrow passage, only about 5 miles there on the south end of essentially Greece today, where they had actually built some canal work, but then as well they actually pulled boats across on land, put them on big rollers and pulled these ships across instead of having to go down around south, they just pulled them across that 5 mile stretch. Could you imagine doing that work, all right? Many people on ropes and so forth, and maybe mules and so forth. But that's Corinth had become a huge metropolitan area, probably in the vicinity of 300,000 people. Did you know that Winnebago County is about 300,000 people? All right, so now you can get a sense. Now, it was all in one city, all right? So it would be like we're all crammed down in Rockford, okay? Not spread out here. But it was a thriving metropolis, but as well, with that thriving metropolis and all that international interaction came all kinds of sin. It was just a wicked city. And it was known for that even in the Roman world. Now, if you want to go have a party, go to Corinth. That's essentially was the character of Corinth, all right? So a wicked city. Well, that's where Aquila and Priscilla ended up. Verse 3, and Paul joins them there. And because he was of the same craft, they had the same trade. Remember, every Jew learned a craft or trade when they were children so they could provide for themselves. A great thought and idea, maybe that it's not necessarily scripture, but good idea to help young men especially to learn skills, all right, so they can provide for themselves. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. They dealt with skins, obviously making tents, but leather workers would be another way, although not the thick leather. They didn't necessarily make saddles. But they made tents and things with soft leather, and so forth. Verse 4. While Paul was doing that, he reasoned in verse 4 in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now remember, we've already seen that this is his custom. Where does he go first? He always goes where he finds people that fear God. When Pastor Allen goes to Crystal Lake, the first people that will probably he'll gather together will be people that may not be Baptists, not understand Scripture thoroughly, but have a sense and love of God. They want to follow God, and he'll start drawing them and teaching them Scripture clearly and plainly. That's what Paul did here. He started with the Jews in the synagogue. They feared the God of the Old Testament, the God who had sent Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior. And so he persuaded, it says, both the Jews and the Greeks, people that had joined the Jews in following God. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, the word pressed in the Spirit here, yes, he had this just real drive. He was encouraged. Silas and Timothy had come. They had come with good news from Thessalonica, that the Thessalonians hadn't walked away from the Lord, that they were staying faithful, even in the midst of persecution. But now with his co-workers there, oh, by the way, and they had probably brought, notice it says from Macedonia, they'd probably bought finances from Philippi. We know that from Philippians chapter 4, that Philippi once and again sent to Paul's necessities, cared for his financial needs. Why is it that we're waiting to send Pastor Allen down to Crystal Lake? Well, right now we want him to be able to get all the finances put together so he can, according to this verse, be pressed in the Spirit. What does it mean? The word pressed means that he was able to devote himself wholly to the preaching of God's Word. So he stopped at this moment, though maybe he was still staying with Aquila and Priscilla in their home, he stopped doing the tent-making work. Philippi had sent funds. His heart was encouraged. Thessalonica was standing strong in the Lord. And now he can give himself 100% to really getting the preaching of the gospel and starting the church at Corinth. Again, why are we waiting? Why don't we already have Pastor Allen down at Crystal Lake? Because we want him to be able to, once he gets there, not to have to worry about his financial needs so that he can give himself wholly to planning a church. By the way, if you haven't figured it out, and it's not necessarily your job to figure it out, but it will take everything he's got to get that church started. Right, with the Lord's help, but he's going to work his tail off. I know he doesn't have a tail, but anyways, okay. So, okay, you with me? He's going to work hard. All right. And now Paul here in this scenario was able to jump right in, and with all that he has, because he's been provided for financially, his heart's encouraged with the good testimony from Thessalonica, he can now fully give himself to the work of the gospel. And so he does that. So he testifies to the Jews and Greeks that Jesus was Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Come, trust him and follow him. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, talking about the Jews, Isn't that an interesting description of someone who opposes the gospel? They actually oppose themselves. They're against what's good for them. Have you experienced that in your home or your family or your co-workers? Remember, they're hurting themselves. Don't think that they're hurting you. You're already in the Lord. You're safe, secure. You're just being a spokesperson for the Lord. And when they resist the hearing of the gospel, it's actually the resisting what's good for them. They're condemning themselves. An interesting description. When they opposed themselves, blasphemed, all right? They denied the truth of God's word. Paul shook his raiment, a wonderful picture of God casting them out, and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. I've done my responsibility to you, Jews. I've done everything I can to tell you, to persuade you to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the Christ. He is your Messiah. Trust Him, and you've rejected Him. Well, my job in business is not to continue to hammer those who reject. I will go to those who will hear. Going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so he goes to the Gentiles. And he departed thence, verse 7, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Now, when you think the word departed, verse 7, you think, okay, did he go to the other side of town? Get a load of what happens here. See the end of verse 7? So he goes to a certain man's house named Justus. He was a worshiper of God. He was a God-fearer. Whose house joined hard to the synagogue? This is great. If they're opposing Paul and blaspheming, you'd think he would maybe say, I'm going to get out of this trouble area and go maybe, you know, several blocks away and a mile away on the other side of town. No! He happens to end up next door. Now, is that stupidity or is that bravery? I think it was a part of passion for his dear brothers and sisters of Israel. You see, Paul loved them. We find out from Romans that he would be willing to die and take their eternal punishment if they would go to heaven. Believer, do you have that compassion of heart for the unsaved? You know, verse 6 seems to give indication that Paul was almost calling down God's judgment on them. Verse 7 is a wonderful balance to that. Though he knew that they were opposing themselves, they were rejecting God's mercy in the offer of salvation, yet he so loved them that he was not afraid to stay right next door and give them the opportunity to come to Christ. It's not the end of the story. It just gets better and better in some respects, all right? So he departed, went to Justus' house, and he's preaching there. And verse 8, what a mark of encouragement for Paul. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Now, where did we see that phrase, all his house, before? Chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, right? Okay, here we have now another prominent individual. The man that was leading the synagogue. He was in charge of the Jewish worship in the entire city of Corinth. 300,000 people there. How many Jews? We don't know. Lots of them. Wherever there was money, there were Jews. All right, that's just reality. I worked for a Jewish man. The guy knew how to make money. It was absolutely amazing to me. Now, he could care less about his customers, but he made money. Right? Well, so there was a pile of Jews in Corinth, and the leader gets saved. Now, isn't that God's mercy and grace? And not only does the leader get saved, but this guy gets it so well, his whole family gets saved again. This is amazing. God is working through Paul's ministry. So the leader gets saved. And so many of the Corinthians, end of verse 8, hearing, so now he's talking about the Gentiles, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Here we see the start. The assembly is coming together. There's a new church being planted. Verse 8. But now notice, from all these circumstances, we would take that Paul is encouraged, he's on fire, things are going well, he's full-time in the ministry, and though he's challenged the Jews, you're opposing yourselves, he's gone next door, and Crispus, the leader, is saved, many Corinthians are saved, things are happening. But notice verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. It seems as though there was a tinge of a possibility that Paul was getting concerned. I suspect he was still getting words from next door from the synagogue. Could you imagine what the Jews thought when their leader left? This was not something they were really pleased about. And Paul had been persecuted before. Remember, he had already been stoned and so forth. This was not a happy thing to start happening. He realized, uh-oh, I'm probably in trouble. And so God, in His great grace to His servant, comes to him in a vision at night and says, Paul, don't be afraid, but speak. Do what I've called you to do, and hold not your peace. Now look at the wonderful promise of verse 10. And this is a promise not just for Paul, but a promise that we know is given to every one of God's children who are serving Him. I am with thee. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't hold your peace, because I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And so what was Paul's response? He didn't get up and leave town, did he? Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months. I guess he hung around. Now, it seems to be a fairly long time for Paul, all right, a year and 6 months. We know that he was in Ephesus. We'll come to that for about 3 years. But this was a fairly long stay for him. And clearly, it meant that he did not leave the persecution or challenges that were there. Let's keep reading. So he was there and teaching the word of God among them. So he was doing exactly what God said. He continued to speak. And, verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So, finally, the Jews are sick and tired of him. And the Jews raise up this persecution, just what Paul feared, from verse 9. And they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this is their condemnation of Paul, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, if we stop there, we would think, oh, they're accusing him before the Roman law. But look what happens, verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so it would be typical, common for him to give a defense, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, all right, so if this man has done something against the statutory law of Rome, or has done some crime, that's the wicked lewdness there, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your Jewish law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Now, Gallio was a Roman. Now, we have some things from history, as I recall. I don't know that he was in any way a righteous man, but would to God we'd have judges today that say, there are some things that aren't under my perusal. All right, I'm not going to make any judgment about that. Get out of here. I wish our judges would do some of that today. Anyway, that's just a little side on America. Okay, there we go. Well, this man had the wisdom to say, wait a second, this has nothing to do with Roman law that I've been put in charge of. Get out of here. God using a civil servant to do His work, to protect His faithful servant, Paul. Folks, we've had some days of great rejoicing this past week if you've been paying attention to what's happened on the Supreme Court on several judgments. God using several civil servants, our Supreme Court judges, to give us freedom back. To say, wait a second, there are lines, there is freedom of speech. A baker doesn't have to make a cake for a wedding that he doesn't support. What joy! There were several significant states can take care of their voter rolls. All right, praise the Lord for that. President Trump does have the constitutional rights to define who comes in and who leaves, who can come into our country. Those are wonderful things that allow us to serve the Lord. And what does Paul do? He keeps serving the Lord. And so, and he drave them from the judgment seat, verse 16. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, After he this tarried there yet a good while, he stayed serving the Lord. And then what? Well, probably when he felt the work was done, it was ready to go forward. Then he took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence to Syria. And we'll just jump into that section next week, Lord willing. All right, what an amazing story of the start of the church at Corinth. Opposition and yet God intervening, God encouraging his servant. Just a couple things this morning. Hopefully it won't take us long. All right, and we'll be done. All right, I've already spent a lot of time just walking us through what happened there. God has called us to be strong on the battlefield for the Lord. And so, we must be, there's really two characteristics of the servant of God today that I want you to see from the life of Paul, really, two. Number one, be a marked man. What do I mean by be a marked man? Well, I'm keying off of verse 10 here, where the Lord says, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. Verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. The word set on is talking about making you a target. Well, wait a second. Paul, it seems, was already a target. We find out from the rest of the story, verses 12 and following, that they targeted him to persecute him. We are unique and distinct. Don't be afraid of being marked. Now, what was Paul marked for? And that's what I think is really important for us to see. If I'm a marked man to my civil government, that means that I've done something wrong and they pay attention to my criminal record, right? Whenever I travel internationally, it's one of my major prayers. I think I've shared this with you a little bit, but there are several David Michael Andersons that are citizens in the United States that are really wicked and bad. How do I know? Because I get stopped at the border. Last summer, I told you, Darcy and I were detained. you come to this room. Thanks a lot, my daughter's coming with me. Sure, that's okay, she comes along. And I'm sitting in that room, and I'm looking around the room. How best can I describe it? Well, it looked like, I understand why some of these folks are being detained. They looked bad, all right? They looked wicked. And after we sat there for about, it was like a good half hour, finally, Mr. Anderson, you can go. Thanks, I knew I could. I didn't have a guilty conscience, all right? I very seldom can, check in at the kiosk because they always want to check my passport and then figure out where I've been. I asked one time, were you in Florida recently? No, I wasn't in Florida. That was the other David M. Anderson. Okay, see, I didn't say it that way. You respect the officers. We walked up a week ago Thursday, when we came back into Chicago. Here we are, it's, late, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And we're walking up to the immigration officer. And I said, sweetheart, I recognize her. I think she was the one that sent me to the room last year. All right, it's like, so you smile, you're really nice, you don't say a word, all right? Yes, you don't want to be marked with your civil government, but as a Christian, there are certain marks that we should have. Everyone should know about us, believers. What are they? Well, this passage points out several. We see that Paul was marked for standing for truth. It's really clearly explained in verses 12 to 17 when the Jews made an insurrection against him with one accord and brought Paul, and they wanted to judge him according to their law. You see, Paul was saying that the Old Testament law was no longer required. God had changed some things. Now let's make clear and let's understand that the Old Testament law was never the way, the means of salvation. It was a picture. The offer of the animal sacrifices was a picture of the coming sacrifice that would be made by Christ one day for us all. They offered the animal sacrifices to cover their sins in anticipation of their sins to be totally forgiven by their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, Jews, the law has been fulfilled. It's complete. It's done. God has now provided a new way to follow Him. Salvation is still in Christ. But now we look back at the wonderful provision of Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sin. Trust Him. And as a result of our faith, a faith that doesn't look ahead in the sense of looking ahead to salvation, but looks back to our salvation. As a result of our faith in Christ, we now live a whole new way as we obey our Heavenly Father. The Old Testament law has been fulfilled. Righteousness now is in Jesus Christ. and his commands of the New Testament, a new covenant, all right? Well, the Jews didn't like that. Paul was willing to stand for the truth. So we find even in that challenge from that the Lord gives him, verse 9, "Be not afraid, Paul, but speak. Continue to declare the truth." Believer, be marked for the one that always speaks the truth. People may not like to hear it, but you're just simply the spokesperson for God. Don't fail at being that spokesperson. You're an ambassador for Christ. Remember the words that Paul gives us, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." That's our command, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go do it. Paul said, "All right, I'm going to continue to speak." Be marked for standing for speaking the truth. Be marked as well for trusting God. Though I may not have said it well, Dave and Diane, you provide a wonderful example for us today. You don't know what's going to happen to your house, so you trust God. A fire I have not had to personally experience in my home. I've been around several that have lost everything in fires. It's devastating. It's life-changing. You can recover, but it's changing. Well, what are Dave and Diane doing sitting here? You'd think if they weren't trusting God, they'd be running back to Colorado, seeing what they could do, get the hose out or something. Of course, they won't let them in anyway, all right? God has called us to trust Him. So those wonderful promises, be not afraid. Paul, you haven't been afraid to this point, so continue. Don't be afraid, but speak. Trust me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here, but here's Paul's description. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's see some of Paul's description of his ministry here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this is not directly speaking of the ministry in Corinth, all right? And I want you to understand that. Corinth was in Achaia, not considered to be a part of Asia. Ephesus was a part of Asia, all right? What would be modern-day Turkey area. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." They thought they were going to die. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver." You see, God did deliver, He continues to deliver, "in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." We have the faith to trust that God will yet deliver us again. You see, Paul's life was characterized by, in the past, trusting the Lord. Right now I'm trusting the Lord, and I expect to trust the Lord in the future. God will deliver. It came to the point where he thought he was going to die physically. What are they going to do? Stop the work of God? No! Trust God's deliverance. Believer, when God puts trials in your life, challenges, sorrow, whatever it may be, it's an opportunity for you to demonstrate again that you trust God. Be marked that way. I'm going to trust God. There's a joy and delight to observe and watch in believers when, through a time of whatever the challenge may be, that they utterly depend upon God. It makes God great. And that's what we're supposed to be about, isn't it? You see beyond them and see their great God that's upholding, sustaining them. You see their rest and peace of heart. Now, Paul struggled. It wasn't like he was some kind of magical guy that could just have this peace all the time. No, God had to come talk to him in the night. "Paul, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't hold your peace." But we know from the example here in Acts chapter 18, what, a year and a half there? Even after the persecution, he tarried a good while there. He trusted his God. He lived out 2 Corinthians 8:1-10. He has delivered me in the past. He's delivering me now. I'm sure He'll deliver in the future. Believer, live that way. May people know that you have a great God that you can always, always trust. I will never leave you, Jesus said, nor forsake you. Now live that way. Believe it. He marked his life that way. So he marked his life by standing for truth, by trusting his God, and by ministering for Christ. Paul just kept on about the work. He got up the next morning after his dream, verses 9 and 10. What did he do? He continued there yet a year and 6 months. He was faithful in the ministry that God had called him to. And in fact, as we saw from verse 5, after Silas and Timothy came with both finances and encouraging words, he gave himself wholeheartedly to the work of the ministry. Folks, there are days when it doesn't feel like you want to serve the Lord. What should you do about it? Serve the Lord. Just get back at it. Stay faithful every day. It was Paul who said, moreover, in fact, he said it to the Corinthians, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found, what's the word? Faithful. Faithful. He said, I've been a steward of the grace of God, and so I want to be found faithful there. Folks, tomorrow morning, get up and serve the Lord. And Tuesday morning, do the same. And Wednesday morning. And maybe I should say, especially Thursday morning after you stayed up late and watched the fireworks. Get up and serve the Lord. Be marked. Let that be a character of your life, that you stand and speak for the truth, that you trust God, and that you serve Him. That's not harder to remember, is it? Let us be found faithful. Not only was Paul marked, but he was also a marked man, but he was also a weak man. And this is really an outgrowth of what we've already seen. You see, the only thing that kept Paul going, really, verse 9 and 10, was the Word of God. Where did Paul find the strength to stand up and speak the truth, to trust God, to continue to minister? He didn't work up the emotion. No, because he was wanting to start fearing. It was the simple Word of God. God promised him, now Paul, be not afraid. Okay, God. Now God has given us that promise too. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always. And that, remember, that's connected to the Great Commission. Our commission to go out and reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Wow. We have every resource that Paul had. He was weak. He realized he couldn't do it in his own strength. Don't try to do the Christian life in your own strength. You'll fail, folks. We all do. Where do I find the strength? Well, it's in the promises of God's Word. Feed your soul on the Word of God. In the midst of the greatest challenges and trials of your life, where should you flee? To the Word of God. Now, it may be, and we've talked about this, it may be times when your life is so discombobulated, so upside down, it's hard for your brain to concentrate. Well, what's the one of the other resources God has given us is to get the Word into our hearts and minds. Sing. Music. Surround yourself with godly, good music that communicates the Word of God through song. What wonderful joy. I think I'm finally at the point in my own personal life where I don't cry over certain songs. Songs that were tied directly to Deb. But they still speak to my heart. I hear them and it's like, yes. Thank you, Lord. Rely on the Word of God and find your strength there. He was a weak man. He relied on the Word of God and he trusted that he would continue to be faithful to the Lord and follow God's command. But as well, be a weak man by laboring for God's glory, not your own. You see, we come to the end of this story and we are amazed not just at Paul but at the great God that he served. We really have the record of the work at the church at Corinth in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And all that God did to grow that body. By that time, Paul had been long gone. Why was it still sustained? Because God was working there. Even though Satan was opposing greatly. Let us labor for God's glory. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4. Chapter 4 this time. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. I'll start reading, you get there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. He's describing the work of the ministry that he had there at Corinth. God, who is the light, and commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he shined in our hearts, talking about the believers, especially in Corinth. But we, you and I, verse 7, have this treasure in earthen vessels, this knowledge and glory of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why was Paul so used greatly? Because he let God get the glory. The excellency of the power was of God and not of Paul or Silas or Timothy or the Corinthians. Notice his description of his own personal life, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken by God. All right. Cast down, but not destroyed. Satan doesn't win. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That. So, I, in a sense, live out this daily dying to self, to sin, to the world. Why? That the life also, end of verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, might be revealed, shown in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. What an amazing description. Death was a reality for Paul regularly in his life. He didn't know if he'd have another day. But why would God allow that to happen? End of verse 11. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He was a weak man, never knowing if he would have another day to live for the Lord. But while he lived, he wanted the life of Jesus Christ to be manifest, to be known through his life. It wasn't about Paul. It was about the glory of Jesus Christ, God. Can you today be marked? Will you be willing to be weak, to trust His Word, to live for His glory, not your own? God used Paul to start the church at Corinth through some trying times. Paul had His Word, God's Word, to lean on. Let us be willing to speak it. Let us be willing to trust Him. Let us be willing to minister for Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word today. Thank you for the example of Paul, but thank you mostly for who you are. That through all of our life as believers, as we strive to be marked by the characteristics of standing for truth and trusting our God and ministering for you, that you give us your word that provides peace, comfort, courage, and strength. And that you help us see that it's not about us, but it's about us bringing glory to your name. Letting the life of Christ be manifest, be known through us. Lord, help us to labor that way. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, maybe God's word has challenged your heart today. Say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I want to be marked by, and I'm going to tie all these together. So maybe it's just one that you're specifically your heart's been convicted about or challenged about. But I want to be marked by standing for truth. I want to be marked by trusting my God. I want to be marked by ministering for Christ. Are one of these or several of these your need today? And I could pray for you that God would help you live these characteristics out in your life. You say, Pastor, as a believer in Christ, one of these areas is an area I need to work on. Would you pray with me today about that? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, yes, that's me. Yes, amen. Amen, amen. Numerous hands, yes. Yes, amen. Well then, let me encourage you, rely on God's Word. Live for His glory. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Oh, don't be like the Jews who opposed themselves. Come to Christ today. He's paid the price for your sin. You simply need to accept it. It's a free gift offered to you. Take it. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Let Him be the Savior of your soul. And say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to trust Christ. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but I'd like to be an encouragement to you, and we could help you in just a few minutes if you'd like to come to trust Christ. Anyone at all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. I want to trust Christ as my Savior today. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's living, alive, and still has impact on our life. So, help us, Lord. Help us as believers in particular to stand for the truth, to speak it, to trust You, to minister for You. Thank You that You've given us Your Word to give us strength, comfort, peace. Thank You that You've shown us the way to always live for Your glory and not our own. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with the Lord, just finding some time of encouragement, asking for His help or strength, why don't you come spend some time here at the front steps of the front pew. If you need some counsel, though, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone step aside, whether it's for salvation or any other spiritual need. You come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone be an encouragement to you. Take God's Word and encourage your heart. So as the pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, we're going to just be humming along. If God's working your heart, you come.